service.
Yeah, Drew, if you don't mind bringing me another one, bud. In the first service, we couldn't tell if it was the microphone or not. We're not quite sure. But thank you. I appreciate it. I'll give you this one. I was thinking when we were singing that angels, glory in excelsis Deo. Jason, do you and Jolie remember, I think the first Christmas we went caroling, and I can't remember if we were at like a nursing home here in town. There couldn't have been more than 12 to 15 people in church. And there was maybe only four or five of us. Brenda, you and Bob may have gone. Bob, I don't think you sang. I don't remember. But we got there, and we were singing, and those of us that were singing, wasn't many of us, just beauty of a teeny tiny church, right? But we got to the end of the singing, and as we got to the end of the singing, it was, Gloria, I mean, every note was hit in Gloria. Gloria. And there was a kid, I can't remember who it was, and it wasn't Kate. Kate was too little, and it wasn't Kaylee for the Watsons. But somebody just yelled out, Deo! That's it, we're done, right? And I thought, man, that's exactly how Christmas caroling goes sometimes. So appreciate you singing well and putting up with me. You're going to have a microphone whether you like it or not. Scott, you want to test it to see if we're good? All right, you can't escape me now, people. Well, Merry Christmas to you. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 1. At some point today, that wire will come out of my pocket because we're not set up exactly right. But you'll enjoy it as much as I do when it happens. John chapter number 1, and I know some of you are immediately thinking, what? You're supposed to read from Luke 2 on the Sunday morning before Christmas. And if you're saying that, I did it last Sunday, so I don't know where you were, but we were all here. In our series on Emmanuel, we're going through each of the Gospels, and as we have gone through the Gospels, we have looked at and learned how the writers of each of the Gospels explain Jesus Christ to us, what it means for God to be with us. This morning, we're looking at the message of Emmanuel, and as we look at that message, we take note that this is from the Gospel of John. We pick up our reading, as we've done in each of the messages in this series, the beginning of the Gospel, and we'll read the first 14 verses here in John chapter number 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, just so we're clear, this is John the Baptist. John the Apostle is writing this gospel, but he's writing of another man named John the Baptist. He says this in verse 7 of that John the Baptist, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, meaning John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that, or the true light, Jesus Christ, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's your Emmanuel reference. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, help us this morning as we now turn our attention to John's recording of Emmanuel. What does it mean that God is with us?
What is the message we're to know? We've seen, Lord, the miracle from Luke. We've seen the ministry from Mark. We've noted the majesty from Matthew. But John, as he records the coming of the Lord Jesus, introduces us to a God with us who has a message for us, a purpose, a life that we're to live. Help us to understand the twofold lesson this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this final message on Emmanuel, we will examine John's introduction and see the message that is given to us. Matthew taught us that the majesty of Emmanuel was as creator and as the Christ. In Mark, we saw the ministry of Emmanuel of hope, of help, and of healing. In Dr. Luke's gospel, it was a miracle of Emmanuel. And the miracle was indeed mysterious, but it was manifest, marvelous, and at the very end, it was maturing because it taught us the kind of Christians we ought to be. We should be like Jesus Christ. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just as Jesus matured both in wisdom and in stature. Each gospel was written for a particular audience, but they were written for our learning, for us to understand. And they began by introducing the God who is with us from the author's perspective. And so, at Christmas, in fact, the Sunday of Christmas, we want to know the message of Christ. That is the purpose in John's writing. He wrote to reveal God's message, a divine message, the divine picture of God's plan of salvation for us. Immediately in our text this morning, we are introduced to the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was, in fact, God. And that Word carried a message for us in John's writing. Today, we live in a society that is driven not by the word anymore, but by the image. We live in a culture where I see a meme, or I see a post, or I watched a video. We are no longer driven by the living and written word. We are driven by what our eyes see and what affects only our heart. That is not what God wants for us. God wants us to live by His Word. God wants us to live in His Word, and God wants us to live from His Word, both the written Word of God and the living Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus, the living Word, carried first in our notes this morning a message of life. In John chapter 1, it is first a message of life. That's the message God wants us to know. You can have life because in Him was life, verse 4 tells us. You know that word life shows up 38 times in John's gospel. That's fantastic. If you took the other three gospels combined and found the word life in each of their writings, you would find only 32 times in all three of those gospels combined the word life. But in John, it's 38 times. Over half of the times the gospel writers write of life, it's John who's writing of life. The message from God for us with Emmanuel is God is life. Amen. Jesus is life. Whenever I read these first verses, in Him was life, I'm reminded of what Abigail said to David. If you don't know the story, Abigail is the wife of Nabal. The Bible calls him a churlish man. May I submit to you, you do not want to be a churlish man. It's an old English word, it just means a grumpy one. That's probably more meaning to it than that, but for now, we'll just say he was a Grinch or a Scrooge. He was not a nice guy at all. Abigail, his wife, is a picture of the church in the Old Testament, a second bride for David who comes to him and gives to him bread and wine, provisions that Nabal should have given to David because David cared for his flock. And when Abigail comes to David, she says to David, still the wife of Nabal, and Nabal, by the way, dies of a heart attack because of the way that he treats David, and that's how Abigail becomes his second wife. She says to David this,
The soul of my Lord, the soul of David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. She literally comes to David and says, your life is bundled to the life of God. Every time I read John 1 and verse 4, in him was life, I think of David somewhere saying, amen. Amen. Because he was bundled in that life. That is the hope for every one of us, to be bound to the bundle of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was bundled to life, but Jesus is life. The eternal God existent, the God who became flesh, who dwelt among us, the Bible tells us here in verse number 14. There is no life outside of him. There is no life worth living. There is no value in life. There's no purpose in life. There's no use for your life outside of the divine plan of God and in his person. That is why when Adam sinned, the curse was death. Because sin is missing the mark. It is falling short of God and his glory and the glory of his life. When Adam sinned, the curse was death, because sin moves us out of a relationship with life. John explains the life of Emmanuel in three ways in this early part of John chapter 1. In verse number 4, he says, in him was life. That is, he has abundant life. There is no shortage of life in him. He is all that life is to be and all ever it could ever become. All that life is found in God. Thus, all that life is found in Jesus. There is no shortage of life in the one who is life. Jesus in John 10 says this in verse number 10, the thief, that is the devil, the wicked one, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, this is within the context of him presenting that he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, he's going to tell him in verse 11, lays down his life for the sheep. But this good shepherd doesn't just give his life. This good shepherd's actual life is abundant life. He says, I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You think you have a good life in this world. It's only temporary. But if you have Jesus Christ, you have an eternal life that is abundant and full. He goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, lays down his life for his sheep. And in verse 10, he says, I am come that you can have an abundant life, a full existence in this world. Have you ever come to the end of a year and you've sighed a little bit in your own soul and spirit and said, what was this year? What was the point? May I suggest to you, if you're living for anything other than the life of Jesus Christ, you will come to the end of a year and you will sigh saying the same thing. It's only in Christ and the life that he has and the life that he gives and the life that he's designed for us that we have an abundance of life. Jesus at the well, speaking to the woman in John 4, and yes, I'm doing this like I did every other service. I'm trying to draw all of my principles here because the teaching is clear, the message is clear, what John is telling us about Emmanuel. John 4, Jesus is at a well with a Samaritan woman. She's got a poor reputation, to be sure. In the process of talking to the woman, he asks her to draw water, and she says, I'm a Samaritan and you're a Jew. How dare you ask me to draw water? And they start a conversation about what the life-giving source actually is. Jesus, in verse 13, answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, down this well that Jacob dug, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Think of that. Think of the abundance of that supply. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life, Jesus says. You know, this is in the reference of two Old Testament passages. This is what Jesus is talking about. When I went back to look these verses up and contemplate them a little bit and preparing for this message, they become even more real every time I read them, even every time I preach them. From the first hour to this, they become even more exciting. Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. This is what the Israelites were singing to God in the presence of God. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee, with you, God, is the fountain of life. In that light shall we see light. We're going to talk about the end of that verse later because it sounds a lot like John chapter number 1. Isaiah 12 and verse 3 comes to mind as well in what Jesus was saying to the woman at the well. He says, in writing, the prophet Isaiah says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12 is a picture of the millennial kingdom, what life will be like in the fullness with Christ on this earth. Friend, when you make Jesus your Savior, when you understand the what, the why, and the how of Emmanuel's coming, you will have and enjoy the abundant life of God because in Him was life, John writes. Your temporary existence in the life of Jesus Christ becomes an everlasting existence. We know this. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said this in John chapter 3. Verse 14, he sets the context for Nicodemus, a rabbi who would know the law and would know this story from the book of Numbers. He says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. In that story, Moses lifted up a bronze serpent so that those complaining Israelites who were mad at God, who were upset at what happened to them and how God had unfairly treated them, and he had treated them quite fairly, they lifted up that bronze serpent, and if they looked to the serpent, they lived. If they looked to that raised cross, they lived. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, or the life that actually resides in God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've long explained it this way. Eternal life is what God has. No beginning, no end. Everlasting life is what you get when you accept Jesus as your Savior. You have a finite point when you were conceived in your mother's womb. But if you ask Jesus to save you, you will have His abundant life for the rest of eternity. The message of Emmanuel is that you have all the life you will ever need in Jesus Christ. All wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger that we celebrate on Christmas. He is abundant life, but the message continues, He is animating life. Letter B. That life, John goes on to write, was the light of men. It was what animated them. The Old Testament talks often about the candle of a man going out. It says several times that the light of his eyes were dimmed. There's an animating presence of the human life within the soul of a living being. It is obvious if you've ever seen someone pass from this world to the next as the life goes out. So it was when the divine life left Adam. The message of life is that Jesus' life is the animating element of our soul. Without Jesus Christ in your life, there is no divine life. Listen to Jesus' message to Martha and Mary, particularly Martha, I should say, at their brother Lazarus' grave. In John chapter number 11, in verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now notice the next phrase. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Isn't that an amazing thought? The miracle is beyond our understanding, what he gives to them in verse number 26 of John 11. Jesus is the animating life that each of us needs. There used to be an old slogan in the 90s. How many are children of the 80s and 90s? Raise your hand, right? So if I came to you and I said, get a life, what would that mean? Right? It was kind of a jerky thing to say. It was rather snarky and mean. In fact, you can get a life.
I wanted to explain that because some of you are of my age and you would have thought, what is he saying, get a life? You can get a life. It is the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 5 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. By the way, let's pause right there on that verse. Jesus had said to Nicodemus that the world is condemned already in John chapter 3. In an earlier context in John's gospel, he had already explained that the world is already condemned. In another place, he's going to tell us, Jesus is going to say, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. He says here that if you have faith, belief on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. He will not come to that ultimate end condemned, but is passed from death unto life. That is animating life, and that animating life makes a difference in us. This is the whole point of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 in verses 1 through 6. Paul there says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those, or to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice this next verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I've been liberated. I've been animated. I have actual life, and it's evident. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh when he lived sinlessly and died perfectly for our sins on Calvary's tree. That baby in a manger, that God who dwelt among us, that God is the one who animates our life. He gives us life. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Notice that next phrase, in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus is life, and those who have Jesus have abundant life. You'll have all that you could ever need. You will also have animating life. You will have a visual change. There will be noticeable differences. There will be motivations that are different. It just leaves us in this first chapter of John with apparent life. Clear and obvious, we might say. If I have abundant life and I have animating life, then I will have apparent life. It will be obvious to everyone that sees me. Everyone that saw Jesus knew that he had life. John writes it this way in verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. The old pastor's trick at this point would be to say to the guys in the back, turn out the lights! I'm not going to say that because we've already had a microphone problem this morning. I don't want to put them under that pressure. But if the lights went out, now because of the sunlight and because of the lobby and because of the glass doors, we would have some ambient light. We'd have some careful light. But if all the lights went out and I shouted, everybody out now, you would say, I don't think I'm going to do that. You'd probably sit still and say, I'll wait for some other joker to jump up and run out the door. Why? Because light makes everything more obvious and easier. I can tell the difference if the room is dimly lit or well lit. So it is in our Christian life. The light shineth in darkness. Christian, may I say to you at this Christmas season, we are different than the world. If we know Christ as our Savior, if we have His life in us, it will be apparent to others. It may be this week as you go to family members' homes and spend time with them that there is an evident difference. There is an apparent difference between you and them in their lives. Your job as light is not to judge them. Your job is to show them that life. That's your job. That's our calling. There must be evidence. It must be obvious. In John chapter number 8, it's It's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. It begins with a story where the Pharisees, who were themselves in darkness, brought a woman who was very much living in darkness out before Jesus because she was taken in immoral sin. They proceed to try to judge her before Jesus and get Jesus to agree with them. In verse 11, Jesus essentially says to the woman, after all of the accusers depart, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. In verse 12, however, he begins to teach all of those jokers who dragged her out. Here's what Jesus says in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of what? Life. There's a difference. There is an apparent difference in them. Continuing in John chapter 8, after much debate and ridicule from the Pharisees, Jesus would make the argument that if they truly believed in him, they would obey and do God's work. And some of them, it even says, were believers of the Pharisees in him. In fact, I think if you look in verse 39 or verse 40 of John 8, it says that. But here's what the Bible says beginning in verse number 41. I want to draw your attention to this. Ye do the deeds of your father. Let's pause right there because that's a complete thought. It's a sentence, even though it's not its own verse. Jesus matter-of-factly says to them, ye do the deeds of the Father. Well, who is your parent? In our passage in John 1, we've become the sons of God. And if we have that life in us, the abundant and animating life, then it ought to be obvious or apparent to everyone who knows us that I am living like my dad. I'm living like my Heavenly Father. I'm living like my Savior, Jesus Christ, and the life that He gave to me. Interestingly, if we continue reading in verse 41, this godless group attacked Jesus in his character. It speaks to his birth of Christmas season that we are in. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We're not like you, man. We know what your mom did. They were attacking him, his character, and his mother. Buddy, I'm telling you what, you can attack a good bit of my life, but if you attack my wife, my mother, or my boys, my dad too, but my dad's able to take care of himself. The point is, you attack any one of them, I'm going to come after you. Jesus doesn't bite at that bait. They say to him, we have one Father, even God. Can you see their religion dripping out of them? Jesus said unto them very calmly, you don't have a parent life. If God were your father, if you actually had life, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I out of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? By the way, it says back in chapter 1 and verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They're not going to understand why you choose to live the way you choose to live. I understand that as well. These are the attacks of the world against us that have the life of God. Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil. He tells them who their dad is. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. This is the crux of having the life of Jesus in us. We should live as if it's obvious to everyone. They should see the life literally coming out of us. So as we close the idea of life, I ask a few questions for consideration. Does your life shine forth the life of Jesus to the world? Do you obey God, or do you just follow your own lusts and your own passions? Do you love God? Jesus said in John 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If he's given me life, I certainly ought to love him. The message of Emmanuel is first a message of life, and then number two in our outlines, it is a message of light. Not a complicated sermon today. Most of you that like to outline guests, you probably already guessed those words. I remind you of Psalm 36 and verse 9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." That is a wonderful statement. It's only within the divine reality, the divine truth, the divine light of Jesus Christ that we could make sense of now what our life is actually supposed to be. It is His light that brings the life, and it is our life that shines His light. That is the picture. That is the message. John expresses this the same thought that the psalmist said. Jesus is the fountain of both life and light. They always travel together. You know, I'm going to take a left turn here. Do you know what my favorite theory of how God actually went about His six literal days of creation is? You all know that I like to spend time in the nerdery. That means with the book out and reading and finding things that are beyond just the pages of Scripture. I take what the Bible says and believe it 100%. But physics and mathematics tells us that if in the universe there exists even one black hole, that equal to that there must be something that physics calls a white hole, an emanating. A black hole sucks everything in. Light cannot escape it. But equal to that in physics and in mathematics, it is a guarantee if one exists, the other had to exist at some point. It has the idea of everything that is light, everything that is of an atomic structure, everything had to emanate out of one source. Well, the Bible tells us what that source is. The Bible tells us it's Jesus. He is the fountain of life. Is that what that verse means in Psalm 36? Well, I don't know. I am definitely not a scientist. You do not want me working on your theoretical physics paper if you have that in college. I just like to do some side nerd reading, okay? Neither am I a doctor as well. But the point being, that's a wonderful concept of what we're actually reading in the pages of Scripture, that everything emanates out of His essence. Out of His being, all life emanates out of Him, but also all light shines forth from Him. John's message of light begins with the fact that Jesus is the true light, letter A. In verse 9, he says, "The true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Light is the standard of all things. It is the measurement of all things in the universe. The only constant is the speed of light. That's why God started creation with light. There was a measurement and a standard that everything that came after that in creation could be benchmarked against. It is light. And where there is light, there is life. So it is in the spiritual realm. Jesus is our standard. He is our measurement. He is the objective and absolute truth. The light of His life shines forth a pathway within which we may walk in this world successfully. He is the true light. John the Baptist is compared to Jesus, but he was not that light. He only bore witness of the true light, John the Apostle writes. In his first epistle, John wrote this in 1 John 1 and verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light." There's no doubt in that. It's 100% guaranteed. He is. He equals. In math, the word is equals. God equals light is what that verse means. In Him is no darkness at all. You ever wonder where we get morals? Ethics? The idea of right and wrong, can I suggest to you, may I say authoritatively, perhaps I should properly submit this morning in preaching, may I state authoritatively from the Word of God, the only presence of morals, ethics, and right and wrong, justice, equality, they only come because there is a person named Jesus Christ who is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Your atheist friend cannot explain why we morally do things. They will argue that it is a cultural, conscious choice. And the answer is no, because someone living on an island can know objectively that murder is wrong. They may still do it, and culturally they may engage in behavior that is learned over time where they've degraded the light that was in them. But the light within us, moral centeredness, the moral correctness within us, it comes from the source of light, God Himself. Right.
He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The secularist cannot explain that. The materialist cannot explain that. The atheist has no hope of that. We have joy because we know the light. He's a true light. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 9 and verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Emmanuel's message of light is that Jesus is the true light in John 1, but he is also the transforming light. Verses 12 and 13 say, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's verse 12. The light received changes us. Through Jesus, we have power to become the sons of God. Note in verse 13, "which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It is not through your own efforts that you are changed into the image of God. The sons of God are not born of blood. You don't get it because your parents come to church. You don't get it because you came to this church. You don't get it because you're an American by birth. You don't get it because you're a Jew by birth. You are not receiving the Son of God status by your blood. Nor is it of the will of the flesh. In other words, my intense desires. Oh, but I just want to go to heaven. I just think I know the answer. The answer is that's the will of your flesh. It's anything other than trust in Jesus Christ alone. There is no transforming light that's entered your life. It's not of the will of the flesh. Nor is it the will of the mind. This is the idea that I can be good enough, or I can do enough things, and I can just force myself into God's presence. No, you will not. It's only of God. That is the transforming light of Jesus Christ in our life. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, the Old Testament saint writes this, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." I love that way he spells it, the Son. That's where we know is our light on this planet Earth that God has given us. "Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." A calf that was in a stall was one that was well taken care of. It was not wild and out ranging, but rather it was nourished and brought up tenderly. The light of God's Son, S-U-N, shines in our hearts. The shining Son of God brings healing, transformative healing to our soul. Hold here in John 1 and go over to chapter 12 with me in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read a couple passages. I'll set the context of John 12. In John 12, Jesus has come to Bethany. He's in the house of Lazarus, the one that in chapter 11 he had raised from the dead. He has come through the triumphal entry in verses 12 through 22. And as we come down, Jesus is answering questions in the house. In the midst of answering questions in the house, we come to verse number 35. If you're there in the passage, I did not put it on the board, but the passage just before in verse 34, he states again that the Son of Man must be lifted up. The very same message that he gave to Nicodemus. Verse 35, Jesus begins speaking. "Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." It's a hard life. "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Go down to verse number 44. Jesus continues his talking. "Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not," I notice this verse, it's very interesting, "I judge him not." Well, that's exactly what he said to Nicodemus earlier. I didn't come to condemn the world in John 3. But through me, the world might be saved. He says here, "I didn't come to judge the world, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken," in other words, my light, my truth, my word is settled. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Verse 46 is the key in this passage. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. May I suggest to you this morning, if you claim to be a Christian and a recipient of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, you should no longer live in a perpetual state of sinful behavior. You should not abide in darkness. John, in his first epistle, spends a lot of time explaining this. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, or if you want to go back and watch the Wednesday night sermons, Edward has done a wonderful job over the last 3 months teaching on this from 1 John, what fellowship actually means. We should have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but we should have fellowship with and in the light. Jesus wanted his light, or wants his light, I should say, to transform our lives. The message of light is of the true light. It is of the transforming light. But finally this morning, it is a triumphant light. Verse 14, back in our original text in John 1, tells us about our Emmanuel. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How great is that? That's why we celebrate Christmas. Oh, I don't care if it's December 25th or September 18th or March 4th. I don't care what date Jesus actually was born. I know Jesus was actually born. I know that he actually came to die, to live and vicariously atone for my sins. And he was triumphant in that. He dwelt among us. It's interesting, if you take the verse, I always teach young men that I'm teaching them how to read the Bible. Parenthetical statements always enhance and build, but they carry their own thought. There's two thoughts in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. That's the main thought. The parenthetical thought is actually our point for this morning. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, it says in parentheses. That's its own standalone thought. It enhances the nature of that one who dwelt among us. It enhances the nature of the grace and truth that was on full display. But friend, it is the triumphant light that we see. We know that John observed this light. He says, we beheld his glory. John the apostle was the last of the apostles to die. He lived for almost 70 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. He knew the triumphant light of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived walking in that light, and the light of the last days was thus revealed to him. Jesus appears to John on the Lord's Day in exile on a prison island called Patmos. And in Revelation 1 and verse 16, John has this vision of the Christ in his glorious light. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. The Word was proceeding out of his mouth. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. It was noonday. It was bright. It was shining. Because he was in the presence of the glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That baby who was in a manger. I often think back to that story in Luke 2. When the angels came to sing to those shepherds, you get the idea that the glorious light of the realm of God's presence literally wanted to tear the entire universe apart and shine his light into it. When the heavenly host were there, the Bible says there was a glorious light that surrounded them because the Christ had come to earth. The Word was made flesh. The light of God never loses its radiance. He is light. He does not need a source to create the light. He is the light. Jesus appears shining in radiance as bright as the noonday sun to John. The revelation of Christ is given to John, and we read this later of the eternal state and what it will be like. One final note on the triumphant light. Revelation 22 and verse 5, what will it be like forever and forever? It says this, and there shall be no night there. Hallelujah. There's no night because there's a great light. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. I mean, who needs a little star when you have the God who created it? For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The last words of Jesus actually come a few verses later in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, he says to John. Here's the last phrasing. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus is the eternal morning sun. Edward and I like to trade pictures of beautiful sunrises and beautiful sunsets. I have no idea when we started this or why we started this, but this is what we do. The beauty of a sunrise is filled with optimism. It's filled with joy. That doesn't mean that there aren't mornings that we wake and it's filled with some sorrow and there's hardness and a difficulty of a day that is ahead, but the morning sun itself brings joy, it brings comfort, it brings a warmth, it brings optimism and opportunities. They all flow to us in the Christian life when the day star arises in our heart. The bright and morning star, Jesus Christ himself, for he is both life and light. In closing this morning, we note from the opening of John's Gospel, the message of Emmanuel. It is a message of life and light. The reason God came to be with us was so that we might know him. He brings life. He is the light. A life that is abundant, a life that is animated, a life that should be apparent. Coupled to a light that is true, a light that is transforming, and a light that will triumph from now until the end of eternity, which has no end. So what will you do with Jesus this Christmas season? How do you see him? Majestic? Ministering? A miracle worker? Or his message? All of them are important. All of them are for us to know. May I submit to you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ on this Sunday morning before Christmas, you will find Jesus is all of these. For he became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Father, help us, I pray.